Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. And when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruits. The vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'A stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." This is our text. So I've told you, whenever it comes up, that the parables that Jesus tells are not, they're not meant to be easier stories to understand. They're not. In fact, when Jesus is asked by the disciples, "Why are you talking in parables?" back in Mark 4 and Matthew 13, he quotes Isaiah 6 and he says, This is a matter of judgment. I'm speaking judgment. These people will hear but not understand. They will see but not perceive. You see, when somebody resists God's word consistently, finally God says to them, "Have it your way." And while a person can harden their heart and just say, "I ain't going to do what he says. I got things to do." You can hear it. You can see it all over around our world. God finally says, "You'll have it." And so he goes to hardening. And that means that you cannot see, cannot understand, and you will not turn and be saved. Well, that sounds like a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing. That's what the scripture says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart to the word. Don't thumb your nose at God and think, "Well, I'll come back whenever I'm ready." It doesn't work like that. When God calls you, we repent. Now, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. As he goes to Jerusalem, remember, one of the first things he does is he cleanses the temple. And they got really angry with that. And then they go and ask him, "By what authority are you teaching? God, what right do you have to come into into this temple, which we run, and teach? Who gave you that authority?" There's an irony there you can't get past. That human beings would look and live in this world as if, "God, what right do you have to tell me what to do? This is my stuff, my property, my world." No. That's all a lie. None of it's true. It's all God's stuff. The owner of the vineyard. Not one thing is yours. "Oh, you can't be serious. I mean, my body." No, your body's not your own. You've been bought with a price. What you do with your body, you are called upon by God to say, "What would you have me do with my mind, my body, my mouth?" He does say those things. The commandments speak about those things. So, what do you do if you're God? Parables were a sign that the Lord was exercising judgment over them. This is the second of three. Jesus comes to Jerusalem the last time. He cleanses the temple. They get annoyed with him. They didn't even like the fact that the children were singing Hosanna to the Son of David. Lord, save us. And so, the Lord was exercising judgment over them at this time. That's why he says a terrible, well, when he brings these to a conclusion, he says terrible things like he did in this one, but also the one previous about the two sons. Remember what he said? The prostitutes and the tax collectors will get into heaven before you. Whoa! Oh my goodness, you don't know how to get people to change their mind. Lord, you are just inept. That's what a lot of people would say today. It's actually kind of funny to watch human beings tell God, well, that's what the Pharisees were doing too, weren't they? And the Sadducees. They're telling God how things should be done in his temple. They were telling him that he needed permission to speak in his temple. It's amazing how arrogant human beings are. They go to church and say, well, God, you got to speak to me this way. And you can say this to me. No. No, 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 no. We, as Christians, are not little fragile flowers that create a whole bunch of boundaries around us, trying to protect ourselves. Rather, we are brave. And we go out into this world, and we're not afraid of the world or any of the things that are there. For we have a Lord who's rescued us from sin, death, and the devil. What is there to be afraid of? So Jesus says to these people, God's going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to another group of people bearing fruit. What's it mean, this bearing fruit kind of stuff? That's the theme for LWML Sunday. Bearing fruit. What is the fruit that he's talking about? It's not, well, I've done this and I've done that. No, no, no. It's not about good works. It can be in some indirect sense. The fruit he's looking for are souls. And the vine that he talks about in Psalm 80, or Isaiah 5, and here the obvious reference is to John 15, I am the vine. And we are brought and connected to that vine, and then we have life. It's souls. It's people who are converted. That's fruit. Primarily, firstly, without that life, there is no fruit. Well, why is he telling them this? Well, obviously it had a history, but why else is he telling them this? Because you see, they decided they were going to do church their way. Again, they just asked him, what authority do you have to teach here? They should have known he was the Messiah. He quotes in other scriptures, have you never read? He said this over and over again to them to help everybody understand. You judge the shepherd by the word. Is he faithful to the word? If he's not faithful to the word, then what happens? Well, the fruit that he produces is not alive. False teaching. You might have a little bit of gospel slip through there, but false teaching kills the fruit. Always. That's why if you love your neighbor, you will not abide with false teaching. Paul, in the text, they cut it off. I don't know why they do this. The first three verses of Philippians 3, he tells the people in Philippi, beware of the dogs, beware of the circumcision. I mean, this is fierce language. Why? Well, Paul had said to the Galatians, he said that if you add one thing, how about just circumcision? How about washings? How about the food laws? If you add one thing to what Christ has done, You have fallen from grace. Christ is of no benefit for you. You are lost. Oh, but human beings constantly do that, don't they? The Sadducees, and in particular the Pharisees, had 612 laws. They loved to add all sorts of rules. And that's where they got confused. Many churches today always have this desire to add something. I had an old theology professor at Concordia, Milwaukee. His name is Norman Wangren. Puts up on the board in confessions class, Christ plus anything means hell. It's not a question. It's a declaration. Christ plus anything means you're not saved. And so when Jesus is talking to these people, we can think, wow, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, really, Jesus, that's pretty hard. But they weren't listening. They want to arrest him. They want to kill him. The Lord comes looking for fruit. That's why he preaches the word. That's why he goes forth. He's looking for fruit, and he's hoping to find it, even here in the temple. The Lord is looking for fruit. These men use the vineyard for their purposes. It's the same thing that all false teachers must do. They are thieves, Jesus says when he cleansed the temple. You have made my Father's house into a den of thieves. Why? Because by teaching falsely, not according to the word, saying, well, we've got to add a tradition here, and we've got to add philosophy here, or science here, Jesus says, if you do that, you're a thief, and you're stealing my fruit. You're stealing what belongs to me. You're using faith and then killing it so that the people would support you. That's why you hear at the end of these three parables, next one is next week, and it gets even more harsh in its statement. Every of these three parables, the people want to arrest him in our text. They want to get rid of him. That's not a repentant soul, is it? To kill God, to get rid of God in the flesh. They should have known he was God, but they didn't. Killing him, is that the sign of a good teacher? If I say Jesus, I'm saved by Jesus plus my decision, Jesus plus my prayers, Jesus because plus my works, what have I done to Jesus? Ultimately, I killed him. Why? Because now you and Jesus are equal. You're both co-saviors. It's called semi-Pelagianism in the church's history. Pelagianism. It's a thing that they fought for years. These people were interested in protecting what they considered theirs. They were plotting to entrap and kill this one who came to their temple. It would go so far as claiming that if they did not get rid of him, the Jews would be lost. The people of Israel would be lost. Listen to what Caiaphas actually says in John 18. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Their lack of humility is obvious. And so what does God do? What does love incarnate do when somebody is impenitent and stubborn? He speaks the law very clearly to them. He doesn't care about their feelings. That's a manipulation. When you say, I have to deal with you by... That's manipulative behavior. That's unhealthy behavior for you. You want to deal with a person according to the truth. Their humility was lacking, and that's obvious. They refused to tell him why they didn't listen to John. John 11, they're reasoning among themselves. He says, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation. That's what false teachers do. Just listen to me. Follow me. By the way, you can put a little bit more in the plate. Keep on giving. It's all over the place. In our country, it's all over the place. Why? Because Christians don't really care about false teaching too terribly much. Let's just get along. One of the things that's been said about this whole thing I talked about at the beginning of the service is God allows those things to happen to test Christians. He said you will be tested. Your faith will be tested. Are you going to confess Christ or are you going to give it up? Are you going to live in lies or are you going to confess faith? Anyways, it's their place, and their nation. Since when does any pastor claim that this is his? He's an instrument for Christ. He's an instrument for God. Congregations used to say, well, we hired you. No, you don't hire a pastor ever. That's not what happens. That's not theologically correct. So you can't fire a pastor. You can depose him according to the word of God. God calls him, and you are the instruments that he uses. But it's God's call. Their place. They must keep this all together. That's what happens. You can hear people say, we have to keep this church running. No, you don't. You never brought a Christian into this church. You never made a person a Christian. It's a funny thing. We get this all confused with all sorts of techniques that float around. It's not their place. It's God's place. It's God's vineyard. It's God's kingdom. And they were using it and abusing it. And so he speaks this parable to them in order to save those who had abused. There's a typo in the bulletin. Who abused the person and work of Christ for profit and power. Imagine standing in front of a person who wants to kill you, wants to arrest you, wants to put you out of the way, and loving them enough to tell them the law, to tell them what's true, to call them to repentance. That's what he was doing. Now, the parables were not easy to understand. And so what does a person do when they don't understand something? Well, if you're hard of heart, you just say, hey, whatever, that's, I never get anything out of his sermons anyways. No, that's not the way a Christian acts. That's not the way a disciple acts. Oh, we can stumble into that. But the disciple said, Lord, explain these things to us. We don't understand them. And he explained all the parables to them. Because it's not an easier to understand story. It's much more difficult. The Lord speaks this parable in order to save those who had abused the person and work of Christ for profit and power. You couldn't get around the person and work of Christ from the temple and its work. It all preached Christ, and we could talk about that for hours, but just take my word for it right now. That's what the Bible teaches. The Lord told this parable so that they would begin to see that they had lost faith. They had lost their hearts. They had lost their life. They were disconnected. They didn't want anything to do with this cornerstone, with this vine. This was the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's vineyard, the Lord's kingdom. It was not theirs to run, but rather they were stewards to serve the Lord's interests and purpose. That's why the LW Mail should be doing nothing other than serving the mission of Christ by making sure words are spoken clearly and beautifully. Women singing the praises of God. How many times throughout history has that softened a heart? Augustine and his mother, who prayed over and over and over again that her wayward son would come to faith and live in that faith. This is the Lord's vineyard. It was not theirs to run. They were those who stoned the prophets and those sent to him. And they were acting the same way, but this was not just a servant, this was the son. And given the context here, you would understand that God said, certainly you would not be so bold as to contradict my son. That you would not be so bold as to kill my son. But human nature, as it is, desires to kill and destroy God's word and message. That is at the heart of Marxism. That's at the heart of it. The two ideas cannot go together. Socialism is a little bit weaker, but even that, scholars say you cannot be a Christian and a socialist. You cannot be a Christian and a Marxist. Why? Because there's principles underneath the surface which require that you deny what God's word says. Marxism is pure materialism. Christianity isn't quite that, is it? The goal we have is not this world. But the Lord loved these people. And so he called them back, warning them not to forget that the Lord was the one who established the kingdom and the vineyard. The Lord built it. It is his. What have I left? What have I done? What have I left undone? That's the thing about the church. People get this idea that somehow, well, the church has got to be this and that. It's got to be a gym. It's got to be it's got to be all these different things. No, the church simply has been given the gifts that God's given us, and it's enough. As a matter of fact, once you dig into the word and the sacraments and understand what they are and what they do, you begin to find out that the richness is beyond all telling. The people who stay away from the word don't want to get too religious, too fanatical. Those are people who you watch become very poor and overwhelmed. They don't have the strength. The vine was carried out of Egypt. Jesus coming out of Egypt. The people of Israel, the tribe of Judah, and then Jesus coming out of Egypt. In the Exodus and Hosea, he came and established his place in this land. And the Lord used a parable to call them to repentance, for he loved them. Even as he loved Judas. And he knew he was going to betray him. But he loved him till the end. He wanted what was best for them. To be saved, to be rescued from sin, death, and the devil. He came to do that. Not ruin the mission of God, for that is truly the mission of God. Jesus will say this in just a little bit, but I'll wait on that. He makes clear that those who sought to abuse his property, his vineyard, would be judged. Just like the cleaning of the temple, the Lord will not abide by those who would steal his fruit. Den of thieves, they were confused, but importantly, they were confused about Christ. Jesus makes this clear to them that the word proclaimed him, for he is the Messiah, the vine, he is the cornerstone. Have you never read in the scriptures? There's the text I mentioned. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. How dare you stand against Christ? How dare you offer and add something to the gospel of Christ? The gospel literally means it is God's work. This is the Lord's doing. Why? Why is that good? Because I don't have to wonder if I did my part. If I did enough. If I was serious. If I was intent. No, God's intent is marvelous. That he would send his son to die for us on the cross, that's marvelous in our eyes. Jesus appealed to the word. He's trying to draw them back there. Even these severe enemies who would plan his death so that they would repent of their plans for God's vineyard and be saved. The vine, the cornerstone, produces a sure foundation for his kingdom and his purpose. The vine is the thing that produces the fruit. For neither these leaders nor any leader in any time has created a living vine, never has produced any fruit. Therefore, we preach Christ and him crucified. That's the record of the Old Testament. God kept everything going and it produced fruit. There was a remnant. There were those who had faith. Not every person of Israel had faith. That's too easy to see. As we have heard, his word, his seed, his vine will produce much fruit. He says, I will produce much fruit. I will bring people to faith. It was nothing they did. And Isaiah makes clear, the vine was Christ. I am the vine, Jesus says in John 15. And it is from Christ that the kingdom would be established, his life, his death, and his resurrection. It would bring forth much fruit. Listen to this from John chapter 12. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Ah, that's what you want when you go to church. Not Spears, not Wright, not this guy, not that guy. Quit playing those little romantic games with pastors. Rather, understand that they're here to preach Christ. The pastors don't like when that game gets played, when they get triangulated against another pastor. They really don't like it. Why? Because who's lost when you do that? Christ, and Christ alone. And Christ is the one who loved you. Christ is the one who loves you now. Christ is the one who will call you to repentance. Christ is the one who went to the cross for you. Christ is the one who rose from the dead. Christ is your good shepherd. Christ is your great physician. Christ is your refuge and strength. Christ alone. And any pastor who doesn't preach that is a liar and a thief. Jesus says, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." I guess you guys are seeing that right now. You're getting a little bit of return on the seed that you put in the ground. Jesus' image is perfect for you, right? You understand it, and you understand it's pure gift. It's from God's hand. The Christ is the one they refused to confess, and yet he was calling to them to repent, to see what the scripture said, so that they would repent and receive his love. It was the very gospel that they hardened themselves against. Yet Christ did not refrain from reaching out to them, even when he made that startling statement that the kingdom would be taken from them. It wasn't because he was just trying to be mean and one-up them. He loved them enough to say, "You're not going to have this. You're not going to be the people. It's going to be taken away from you." And when Jerusalem was besieged, they lost everything. The temple was destroyed. Not one stone standing. He didn't refrain from reaching out to them. He didn't play the therapeutic games we play today. "Oh, it's my feelings. You can't talk to me because I have feelings." Really? Really? How unwell are you? I'm serious. The truth will set you free. The word will heal you, restore you, and give you strength and courage and kindness and self-control and all those things that we lack. Finally, he made that startling statement because he wanted them to look and see. And if they didn't understand the parable, if they didn't know if it really applied to them, they could say, "Lord, is this about us? Lord, what do you suggest? What's the point? What are we missing?" And maybe the light would begin to dawn. Christ gets all the glory, for he came and was planted in this soil and abides even to the end of time. Next week, we come to the third and final parable as we watch the Lord seek to save those who had hardened themselves, those who were dead set against him. But that is the way with the Lord, isn't it? He doesn't give up. He continues to preach. He continues to speak, and he doesn't soften his words. In fact, the closer a person gets to death, the more intense he will be. He came to go to the cross to rescue us from ourselves, from our own schemes. And even from the cross, he will pray that his enemies are forgiven. "Father, forgive them." And the disciples stand by and watch and learn just how to deal with the difficult and the hardened, so that they would not get discouraged in their mission, but rather persist to bear witness, even when it seemed that nothing got accomplished. They would leave it in God's hands, for it's his vineyard, and he is bringing forth fruit. Yes, even through the LWML, as they bear witness to this great Savior, Christ. Amen.